Please be seated. Good morning and happy Epiphany. This wondrous event that we refer to as the Epiphany, the church has always thought of as part of a kind of triad of events. We have the Feast of the Epiphany itself, which of course is an observance of the visit of the Magi to the newborn baby Jesus. But the other two events that are in this triad are the baptism of Jesus and, hold on. The baptism of Jesus is the beginning of his public ministry. The Epiphany, of course, represents his birth on earth. And then the wedding feast at Cana is the third in that triad, which represents the first of his miracles. In each of these cases, what we have is a manifestation or an epiphany of Jesus' divinity, of his glory. We see it in the visit of the Magi. We see it in his birth with the declaration by the angel of Bethlehem to the shepherds, and then the bright star that leads the Magi. We see it in his baptism, when God himself, God the Father, declares that he is his holy and only begotten Son. And then we see it in his manifestation of his first miracle in the wedding feast at Cana. Again, all three manifestations of the divinity of Jesus. Let's listen again to the prophetic words of Isaiah, which were read a moment ago, that were written 700 years ago, that prophesied this event that we celebrate today, which we call the Epiphany with a big capital E. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord." Earlier in Isaiah's prophecy, in chapter 9, the prophet wrote this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." So these prophetic references to a great light found their literal, visible fulfillment in the nativity of Jesus. St. Luke tells us that when the angel appeared to the Bethlehem shepherds to announce Jesus' birth, quote, "the glory of the Lord shone round about them." As I said on Christmas Eve, this was in Hebrew the Shekinah, the pure light of God's glory and presence. And then today we read in St. Matthew's Gospel of light in another form, the great bright star that guided the Magi to Bethlehem in their quest to find the Christ child. In both cases, the light signaled God's presence and his incursion into the world as the God-man, the Word made flesh, born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Of that light, St. John wrote in the prologue of his gospel, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The Christmas story is a story of both contrast and paradox. The essential paradox begins with the whole truth of the incarnation, in which the God of the universe began his incursion in the earth and in the life of humanity as an imperceptible embryo in the womb of a human mother. How improbable that is in our feeble way of thinking, right? On this feast of the Epiphany, we see another contrast and another paradox unfold between the Magi and those whom they encountered in Jerusalem on their way to Jerusalem. As you're probably aware, most scholars believe that the Magi came from Persia, modern-day Iran. Tradition assigns them names. Their names were Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. History indicates that the Persian wise men were men skilled in philosophy and science, men who had a great interest in astrology. So it's no accident that God would use the appearance of an unusual bright star in the sky to get their attention and to guide and direct them to Bethlehem. The first announcement of Jesus' birth came from the angel to the shepherds, in other words, Jews, which was only fitting since Jesus was and is the Messiah of Israel. But the Magi were Gentiles. They were pagans. They were not Jews, which makes Isaiah's prophecy all the more compelling. Again, he said, the people who walked in darkness. Paganism is, of course, spiritual darkness. Those people, those pagans, have seen a great light, a light which draws them first to the very epicenter of Judaism, the city of Jerusalem. And here's where the paradox begins. Excited at the prospect of finding the newborn King of the Jews, their quest is, unbeknownst to them, greeted with masked yet fierce hostility by Herod, the king. And it's greeted by indifference by the religious leaders. Matthew tells us that the Magi seek the newborn king in order to worship him, while the paranoid Herod also seeks him, but in order to kill him. Meanwhile, the religious establishment, the Jewish religious leaders, don't seem to seek him at all. How do we know? We know because they don't go. If they had gone, surely Matthew would have written that. So with the benefit of all the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding the Messiah, with a deep longing to see him emerge as what they believed would be their earthly liberating king, and with clear evidence that he has finally arrived in the very village where he is prophesied to be born, the religious leaders inexplicably do not go to Bethlehem to see for themselves. Perhaps what may have seemed by them like endless waiting, coupled with 400 years of prophetic silence in Israel, perhaps that had the effect of jading the religious leaders, maybe of dulling both their sensibilities and their zeal, maybe. Or perhaps they don't want to give these Gentiles the satisfaction of knowing that it is they who have found the Jewish Messiah. Whatever the reason, to their everlasting shame, they are somehow content to let three pagans from Persia travel the 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to be among the very first to see the Messiah. So the Magi leave Jerusalem. They arrive in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a village that held great significance in the history and the culture of the Jewish people. It was here that the patriarch Jacob had buried his wife Rachel and set up a pillar in her memory. It was here that Ruth lived when she married Boaz. It was here that King David was born, thus it's called the City of David. He also was there raised and anointed king. It was here because of Micah's prophecy that the Jews always believed that the Messiah would be born. And so it was here that the Magi, in fact, found him. I've often wondered, I don't know if you've thought about this, if you think like this or not, but I've often wondered as I read this story, was anything said between the Magi and Mary or Joseph when they arrived? Was there any conversation between the Magi and the Holy Family? If it was, St. Matthew does not record it. That might be an interesting, if inconsequential, detail, because what is important is not what was said, but what the Magi did. Matthew tells us, quote, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him. They didn't simply kneel, they fell down and worshiped him. The original Greek implies that they lay prostrate on their faces before him. Unlike the positions that we see in traditional nativity scenes, they fell on their faces on the ground in the presence of the Christ child. Think about that. These Gentile pagans, in other words, have traveled 1,000 miles from their homeland to find this one particular baby And when they do, they offer him the worship that Herod, the chief priests, and the scribes failed to offer. What was it that these Gentiles saw in Jesus? To the natural eyes, a natural baby. Nothing more, nothing less. But by faith, which we have to assume was infused in them by the same God who led them there, by faith, they discerned something of his true identity, and they worshiped him, prostrated themselves before him, and gave him gifts which befit his true identity. Let me read to you an exposition on this scene written by St. Peter Chrysologus. This is entitled The Magi, First Fruits of Gentile Belief. Quote, "Today the Magi find crying in a manger the one they have followed as he shone in the sky. Today the Magi see clearly in swaddling clothes the one they have long awaited as he lay hidden among the stars. Today the Magi gaze in deep wonder at what they have seen, heaven on earth, earth in heaven, man in God, God in man, one whom the whole universe cannot contain, now enclosed in a tiny body. As they look, they believe and do not question. As their symbolic gifts bear witness, incense for God, gold for a king, myrrh for one who is to die. So the Gentiles who were the last become the first. The faith of the Magi is the first fruits of the belief of the Gentiles." End quote. The Curia of Ars, St. John Vianney, expressed the same thought with these words, quote, "Through these gifts, the Magi gave expression to their idea of the Redeemer by recognizing his divinity, his boundless dominion, and his humanity. His divinity by the frankincense, which belongs to God alone. His humanity by the myrrh, which is used for the embalming of bodies. And his sovereignty by the gold, which was the ordinary tribute paid to a king." End quote. Sometime after this act of worship, as Matthew then records, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Returned, I'm sure we could guess, profoundly different from when they came. Changed forever by their God-ordained encounter with the Savior of the world. So there you have it. The visit of the Magi, the story of the first revelation of Israel's Messiah to a Gentile world, the story of truly wise men who sought the Lord and found him, the story of men who took seriously the call of God and the word of God, beckoning them and us with the words of the prophet, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.